It's like waiting in the on-deck circle or something, right? He will hold me faithful. You know, thank God he will hold us because we could never hold ourselves, ever. He will hold me fast. I mean, we will never be able, Mark, ever to hold ourselves, man. Praise God for that. We have a God that when he saves you, he sanctifies you, redeems you, he's going to bring you home too. Praise the Lord, because thank God for that. Okay, so we mentioned about India. So we are back in 1 Samuel, and we are continuing our study in 1 Samuel. So we want to go to the 23rd division. Don't put it up yet, Rachel. I gotta just want to try to bring people up to speed where we left off a couple of weeks ago. I know last week we, Psalm 16, I think. Psalm 19 we preached on, right? I do have I do have a sermon on Psalm 16 I haven't preached yet, but I don't know if I was going to preach that at the prisons. I wrote it a couple of years ago. I never preached on it, so. It's always good to have a sermon in your watch pocket, Glenda, just in case. You never know, right? The old timers would say, you always got to keep a sermon in your Bible because you never know when you got to pull it out, right? A couple of weeks ago, we witnessed the leadership style of King Saul, right? It was threatening. It was demanding. And it was also demeaning. That was his leadership style. Especially to his own ancestry, the Benjamites. Remember, he was kind of conning his own people and telling them, you know, if you don't do this for me, if you don't do that, and if you let David get in control, you know, we're going to be left on the side, so to speak. So he was that type of leader. In fact, we mentioned the rebellious mindset of the second Psalm is the position where Saul's self-sufficiency and his human ingenuity have taken him. You know, I was looking at that, and I don't want to be long-winded in this, but we have to be careful because our human ingenuity can only take us so far. I don't care how smart you are, right, Mark? I mean, there's only so far that we can go. And thank God we have a God who, if you're saved, if God has given you the Spirit, Miss Kathy Lee, you have this grasp of reality that the world, Chris, does not have. You want to think about that. And we talk about having degrees, right, and all that. Yes, especially if you're teaching and preaching God's word, those things are important. But at the end of the day, when it comes to reality, when it comes to life, there's only one person. And that's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that can tell you and appoint what happens to those who die. Nobody else. I don't care how smart you are. Nobody else. And here Saul is relying, Kathy Lee, on self-sufficiency, a place we don't want to land. The second Psalm goes on to say that rebellion against God is the one that Lord mocks. He laughs because God's enthronement has already been established. Who's the one that rules and reigns in this world? God. It's already been established. Now, I'm going to revisit this premise later, but this statement is huge. God rules and reigns over all spheres of sovereignty. Now, I'm going to explain this later, but he rules and reigns over all spheres of sovereignty, for he's the eternal sovereign. And we want to be careful when these other spheres of sovereignty that God has given, that they step over into lanes they're not supposed to be. Cecilia, keep that in your watch pocket. I'm going to show that how that works out later. King Saul, as we remember, was a man of humble beginnings. Right, he was so, in the beginning, remember Charlie? He went and hide out in the garbage. He didn't want to be made king. Right, he was unworthy. And then, so here's the thing with me. That's why Saul's a challenging figure. Saul is a challenging figure. He starts off well, but he doesn't finish well. Does anybody remember somebody in the New Testament that started off well and didn't finish well? Demas, Remember the Bible says Demas? Now, this is Demas has always been a figure for me. And I'm telling you, if you're truly saved, God's going to keep you till the end. If you're one of his people, he's going to keep you. The problem is, Demas was around Paul for many years. Well, I shouldn't say that because we don't really know how long. But in the beginning, at the beginning, he would say things like, Demas is with me, and Demas is with me. And he's, you know, in writing the letters. And then in one of the letters, he said, Demas left for the cares of the world. That's a stark for me. Paul, who's an apostle, who actually wrote in the stead of God, heard directly from God, had this man around him that he thought was a man of God. At the end, he left for the cares of the world. Again, perseverance of the saints. I believe the true saints will persevere, but we don't know who those true saints are until they persevere. So here, Saul left for the cares of the world. Not Demas left for the cares of the world. Humility for Saul was now a passing fancy. Saul is out for blood. He's looking to stop David at all costs, despite David being God's anointed. Deception, Glinda. Listen, I don't get this. I know, because I need help with stuff like this. I really do. Deception. Deception is a huge thing for me, Glinda. Rachel knows, because there are people, I believe, that deceive you. Right? We all know people like that, right, Miss Ashley, that deceive you. Right, Dana? But what about people that are deceived? Now, I know people are out sometimes to deceive you. It's like one of them car salesmen trying to sell you like a used car that's worth nothing, right? I mean, they deceive. We know that. But there are people the Bible says are deceived. That's way above my pay grade. That they are deceived. Not that they're out. Some people who deceive you know that they're deceiving you. But there are some people that are deceived and don't even know it. That's dangerous stuff for me. And it happens to be, Paul would say, there are people that are deceived that are, some of them, in a position of teaching God's word. They're deceived. Something's been done to them way above my pay grade. And it's above yours too, because we don't get that. It's different if I come out with an agenda. You know, I'm going to tell John how wonderful this 1969 Caddy is and it's mint condition, and you're going to give me $10,000 for, because that's what it's worth, when I know it's worth $500. That's deception. But when I don't know, when someone has been deceived, that's why, Kathy Lee, you have to know your scriptures. You have to study to show yourself approved, a watchman rightly dividing the word of truth. Saul was deceived. I mean, he thinks he can win. He knows David is going to be the next king. He was told by the prophet that he was going to be the next king. But he thinks he can win. And that's a scary part of this text. Samuel told him. I mean, that his kingship, and listen to me, why was his kingship, now there's a reason why in reality, this, you got to keep this in your watch pocket, why was his kingship taken away? Now, we know in God's eternal mind, I'm sorry, I'm back again, but there was a reason why his kingship was taken away. Now think about this. He was a king. Dana, was he a king? But he stepped into another sphere of sovereignty. He wanted to become a what? A priest. Remember? Remember, he had his lane. This is important. He was the king. Once he stepped into wanting to be a priest, it was over. It was over. Who's the only prophet, priest, and king, Dana? Jesus, right? Who's over every office? Jesus. And we'll discuss that as we go on. Saul's mindset now is set on things. Saul's mindset is not set on things above, but on things of the earth. As he took matters into his own hand, and he gave the order to kill 80 of God's priests. Here's that stepping into sovereignty that he has no right to step into. He killed 80 priests. Well, Doag did. But listen, if anybody knows about criminal law, it's me and Kathy Lee, but I do too. If you give the order, you're just as good as pulling the trigger. You get the same time, right? So here, the co-conspirator with Doag the Edomite, as we remember, Calvin calls the consummate villain, killing not only the priests, but the women, children, and animals. And on the surface, this murderous rampage is far-reaching. Remember 2 weeks ago, Saul, remember what we said, Saul's not fighting against David. He's not fighting against Ahimelech. Who's he fighting against? God. He's fighting against God. This is God's priests. I wonder, because my mind wonders, when Saul ordered the 80 priests to be killed, if that was Saul's ending point, the day of reckoning for him, as well as his household. Murder and treason would be so trivial, right? When murder and treason would be so trivial, violating his fear of government, that was his area, into the priesthood. Remember, listen, one of the best kings, this is crazy. This is why you gotta stay in your lane. Be careful. One of the best kings in the Bible was a guy named King Uzziah. Remember King Uzziah? 52 years he reigned. 52 years. This dude was a brilliant dude. And the Bible says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord until he went to try to be a priest. Remember, he went into I love this. I preached a sermon when I was in prison one time, right? And I entitled the sermon, 80 Buff Priests. You know, buff when you're lifted. Well, so he goes in there, King Uzziah, who's a great king. He goes in there to be a priest, to offer the sacrifice, the incense. And the Bible says 80 Buff Priests went in there and dragged him out and said, dude, listen, stay in your lane. The Bible says from that point on, he had leprosy in his feet because he did not stay in his lane. And Uzziah was a great king, but he wasn't a priest. I'll leave it at that. Read the story. This guy was such a brilliant man, and he was a horticulturist. He loved working with flowers and grains and with the earth and stuff like that. But he was also a brilliant man. The Bible says he was involved in putting engines and stuff together. This guy was a brilliant dude. But when he overstepped his fear of sovereignty, the Bible says he was a leper forever. I'll get to the text in a second. On the other hand, getting back to the story, God has always someone helping David. Remember a couple of weeks ago, it was Abiathar. The priest explained the action. So remember, he was the one priest that escaped. Remember one of the priests escaped. David had comforted Abiathar and said, stay with him. David said, stay with me. I'll take care of you. It's basically my fault. Because he says, man, when I seen Doag the Edomite in there, I knew something was up. Let's go to 1 Samuel 23. 5 verses. Notice David. Now, let's go up to speed. David is on the lam, right? He's on the run. Right, Cindy? He's running away from Saul. Saul's out to kill him. Right? There's a arrest warrant on him. Look what it says here in verse 23. Then they told David, there's so much there. I can preach a sermon on then they told David. Because there's something there. There's a lot there, and I'll bring it out in a second. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and are pillaging the threshing floors. They're robbing the food. So David asked of Yahweh, saying, shall I go and strike these Philistines? And Yahweh said to David, go and strike the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, behold, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the battle lines of the Philistines? Then David asked of Yahweh once more, and Yahweh answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah. I will give the Philistines in your hand. One more verse. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. And David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now listen, if you was Keilah, you'd be pretty happy about this, right? We'll get to that in a second. What we fail to realize here is that David's on the run from Saul, but David is still trying to be about God's business. You notice how when things happen to us, me first, woe is me. That's off. We have a reaction of that. Because we're spoiled in this country. We just are. You know, me first. I'm the first spoiled. Rachel's a second, and you guys a third. Right? That's just the way it is. We're not spoiled. Right? So here David is on. David, listen. Wait a minute. You're the king. You're the next king of Israel, but he's on the lam. He's running away from David. Instead of saying, woe is me, he's saying, I'm going to be the next king. I need to protect Israel. I need to protect Keilah. Now, who should really, Jan? Now, David, even though he's going to be the next king, we know that. He's on the lam. He's on the run. Who should really be protecting Keilah? Saul. But Saul's not concerned about Keilah. Saul's not concerned about anybody except for who? Saul. Saul, that's who he's concerned about. So here David, here, is on the lam, but now he's saying, I got to protect Israel. I got to protect Keilah. Now, I would think, if Chris is going to have a beef, right? You know, Chris is a small guy, I'm a big guy. So if somebody's going to come against Chris, I'm bigger than Chris, so I'm going to make sure Chris is okay. But he's going to thank me, I would hope. At least take me to lunch, right? Do something, right, Chris? But so here, I want to get to a point. So here, David, he's here to protect Israel because he's got a kingly disposition. Even though he's not the king, he's acting like the king, and the one who is the king is not acting like the king. David wars against the enemies of God, namely the Philistines, because they were stealing food from his fellow Israelites who lived in Keilah. Now, little background on Keilah, because sometimes we don't get this. We're so far removed. You know what's really good? When you read this, have a map in front of you. All Bibles got wonderful maps, except this one. Normally, yeah, right? This is a brand. Right, they really do, but this one doesn't. But I'm saying because this is a kind of a new translation. But it's always good to look up where these places are. Bergen informs us that Keilah was a fortified city. It was a walled city, a stronghold. But it was a very agriculturally productive place. It was in the Shephelah Valley that offered many amenities. You can read it in Jeremiah 32. You can read about this place that was actually when the Babylonians came in to take the land. This place was desolate. It used to be a great place, and then the Lord said He would restore it. Keilah was also a border town, right? So easy access. Right? It'd be a lot easier to infiltrate by the Philistine army, but there's a couple of questions that we got to ask ourselves. And I answered them, I got ahead of myself. We know Saul is the king, but he's neglecting his duty. We know that. Now, what's the other theological ramification we find out about David? There's something here that I need to learn from David. And you need to, me first, you second, or Rachel second, you third, however you want to do it. We all need to learn. Here David prays to the Lord, and the Lord says, go fight Keila. Now, as men turn around and say, man, we're scared. You know, we here in Judah, we're kind of protected. Man, we go to Keila, we got issues. Because the Philistine are right on the border. There's an issue. See, we don't know this. I'm not saying this stuff. You don't need to know this to be saved. But you see the border town, David's saying, man, listen, even if I had arms like this dude, right? My little buddy here. I mean, I'm nervous. We don't want to go. What does David do? Does he say, Glinda, men of little faith? I mean, come on, Glinda. Have a spine. You know what he does, Joanne? Joe, he prays again to the Lord to make sure to satisfy the people he's serving. He doesn't call them men of little faith like Saul demeaned his people. He said, okay, guys, let me check it out again. Let me pray again. Let me make sure that this is what God wants. He's showing that he is fit to be the king. Because it's so easy. Listen, especially elders. When you have people that you have to govern by God's grace, first of all, we're all sheep, but be careful. When, you know, when they are apprehensive about something, take time to pray with them. Take time to talk to them. I love David's heart here, Mark, right? Because he could turn around and say, man, I'm going to be the next king, and you need to, no. You need to step out in your, you need to step out in faith. He says, no, let me go back to the Lord. Let me make sure this is just to comfort you. And you'll see that God will later on send a comforter. But these are the things, when you look at the text closely, these are some things that we don't look at the way we should. David here, see, Saul is rash. David is reflective. See the difference, right? Saul is reactive. He's always reacting. David is reflecting. Not all the time. David, we've seen that David later on is going to get pretty rash at times because we're all sanctified in spots. But think about this. We are professional reactors. We don't reflect enough. When our wives aggravate us, when our children, we are so rash. Me first. We're so rash. We're not reflective. We're not good thinkers. David here is reflective. He inquires of the Lord, even though he believes it's the right thing to do to protect Israel, he wants to make sure he's getting into something God is doing. Now, this is important. And he goes to him twice, as we mentioned. There are certain, now listen, you guys got to hear this. Because if you can't glean this stuff out of here, we're in trouble, right? There are times that, and I've, listen, me and, if you have a, well, it doesn't matter because, you know, any conversation I have is an open book with congregants unless it's personal. But when we speak about ministry, that stuff, me and Kathy Lee speak about ministry, me and Glinda, right? But, and then maybe this is an encouragement to Glinda. Maybe it's a challenge to others. But there are certain areas of ministry that may seem right and probably are right. The question is, are they right for you? See, that's the question. There's a lot of areas of ministry. Are they right for the church? Are they right for you? That comes by way of contemplation. Not being, you know, well, we have to do this because we did it for 30 years. Be careful of that. Sometimes God changes courses. He just does. So David here inquires twice here. And David's men, like we said, they're not so sure. Basically, it's like they were like, what's that? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, right? Again, but David doesn't call of men a little faith. He inquires for them. And he doesn't, here's another thing. He doesn't put them down in their doubts. We're all sanctified in spots, man. We're all like Jonah, all of us. And I love this about David. He does not put these dudes down. He does not say, you know, come on, man. He doesn't. It's a good, when I look at this, it helps me in my leadership skills to know that what makes you laugh will make you cry, because all of a sudden you want to put somebody down and that same thing is affecting you, and then all of a sudden that person will come up and say, hey man, it don't matter. I've been there. I want to just stand with you. That's what David said. I'll stand with you. I'll go to the Lord again. So the people go down in the strength of Yahweh, by Yahweh's word. They go into battle. The word of God in this case is literally sharper than a two-edged sword. And the Bible says they persevere. Now, I know that we've seen this. They won. But man, think about this. Please. Just think if we can get into as a church something God is doing. There's victory in that. You see, this is something that David had to inquire twice. But Ashley, listen, when it's something that God is in, the outcome is already done. That's why it's so important for a church, as individuals, as family, what we do with our children, to make sure that we're into something God is doing. Because there's victory in that. And sometimes when we're left to our own we've never done anything, right, Rachel? You've never done anything without praying, right? She puts her head down in shame. Because have we always prayed about everything we've done, Ashley? No. Should we, Glenda? I remember asking Glenda the other day about a donation that we were thinking about making. And I'm just figuring, you know, I just need a yes or no. But I already know that with Glenda. I says, Glenda, can you let me know? Yeah, let me pray about it. Okay. Well, I should have realized that. But I needed to know, and I got to know, but it wasn't right there. You know, because I'm a little rash. I want to know right now, do we have to help these people or not? And sometimes, and like I said, there's a lot of things that may seem right, but is it right for the church, Kathy? Is it right for Kathy Lee to do this? We want to make sure we want to be a prayerful people. They go down, they win the battle. Again, what a lesson of how powerful the Word of God is. That's why we have to know our Word, especially in its proper context, for only then does it yield its power. Listen, if you don't know it, you have to know your Word in the context. You have to, because if you don't, the Word of God will have no power. That's what, and I know that, please hear this. Because it's not going to be you. It's not going to be God. It's going to be you. Because you're not reading the word rightly. You can't just take a verse, you know, and you don't want to take verses like, you know, just pick out a verse and say, hey, this is for me. Especially if you want to pick, what about when you pick out the verse, oh, Judas went and hanged himself. You wouldn't do that, right? Be careful with just one verse. Make sure you're reading in the context. Make sure you got the context right. And then the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to cut asunder soul and spirit, if you're reading context rightly. and that's important. And we do that in our home groups. We do that in our Bible studies. That's what we do. We take our time to try to read our word rightly, getting into something God's doing. Verse 6 is a really important verse. And before you put it up, Rachel, we always hear this thing where God just comes just when God is needed. He shows up. And you see this a lot in text. So read here verse 6, if I may. I'm going to read this by itself. I love this when it says, now it happened. Just happened. Now it came about, or now it happened. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah. And then he came down with what? The ephod in his hand. You know what he came down with? He came down with the word of God. He came down with the ephod. just at the right time, he came down. The priest, the one who escaped from Doeg the Edomite and Saul's treacherous murder on women, children, and animals, one escapes and he comes down with the ephod, with the word of God. This verse is utmost importance. We see here providentially Abiathar arrive on the scene with the ephod in his hand, meaning again that David will be governed by God's word. We remember Saul's murderous rampage was done by Doeg the Edomite on Ahimelech and all his priests. One escape runs to David just at the right time, just at the Kairos time. As mentioned in Bergen agrees, the flaws and questions that plagued David's men in the previous efforts to know God's will now be dealt with in a convincing and unquestioned way as the priest arrives. Now, the ephod in those days is like the word of God. It was governed by God. And David, when there's going to be decisions made, when decisions need to be made, the priest is there. The priest is to bring the ephod to David, and David is to know what God is saying, just like the word of God. So we see this just at the right time, at the Kairos time. Abiathar escapes, and we know he escaped, but now he comes to David. I said here, as Davis reminds us, Ralph Dale Davis, this one verse is the hinge that swings the gate. It stands alone for good reason, because to know God's will, listen to me, Rachel, knowing God's will, how important is that for us as a family, for us as a church? How important to know God's will comes just in the right time, utmost importance. Because David from now on will not be acting on his own concerning God's word, but now he will be governed by God through the priest by means of the ephod. And today our ephod is the word of God. We must, as mentioned, be governed by God's word, so we're getting into something God's doing. You know, we have to make serious decisions as churches. And we need to, and we're going to need to be make some going forward. For David, in this text, this is how churches must be governed only by God's word. God is equipping David, not to depend on David, but to depend on God, through the priest, by God's word, by way of ephod. And he will equip us through his word as we move forward in any decisions we make as a church family. We have to, listen, it don't matter about feelings. Me and Kathleen go back and forth to this. We just love each other. But really, when it comes to decisions, we want to make sure that we're governed by this. Right, Kathy? Right? We want to make sure. Because, you know, we may feel a certain way, but the Bible says, I had a guy tell me the other day, I don't feel that scripture to be right. It doesn't matter what you feel. It don't matter. Well, that's not right. Okay. You can tell God. I mean, what do you mean it's not right? Well, don't feel right. Well, it didn't tell you to go hang yourself. I'm saying. So we want to be careful. And you know what? Absolute truth is tough to, you know, you see it in the world today. You see how they've taken absolute truth and made it relative. Well, that was then, this is now. No, that's not the way we, man, thank God, God is not, I hate to use this word like this, but God is not wishy-washy. He just isn't. We're wishy-washy. He's not. God is equipping David through the priest by God's word, by way of ephod, right? The same way we have to be. Here we see God, now here's something. Here we see God equipping certain people with specific roles. He also equips us in certain areas of ministry. And you know what I got here? Thank God he uses buckets of mud like ourselves, jars of clay. What is it showing here? Why? Now again, this is, I'm going to bring this to a head. I've said it enough, but I got to keep saying it, because then when I get to the end, you guys will explain it. David is what? What is David? What is David going to be? Who's a king? Is he a priest? No. Why does God send Abiathar? What is Abiathar? A priest. Separate sovereignty. Very, 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 very important. Now, the priest brings the ephod to David. And as we know, the priest instructs David, and David inquires of the Lord by way of ephod. But David does not do that on his own. He's got the priest there. Because David stays in his what? His lane. He doesn't cross over. Like Saul did, like Uzziah did, and there's some others we can point out in the Bible. 7 through 14, last verses till we get to Acts. I want to go to Acts for a second after this. So let me just finish this up. Because now Saul's going to get involved. Now look at Saul's language. Now you got to think about how Saul reacts to this. And this is, think about this. Notice verse 1. Then they told David, well, that's Wade. Now look what it says in verse 7. Then it was told to Saul. There's that stuff again. There's a lot there. Somebody's telling David, but then somebody's telling Saul. Dum-de-dum-dum, right? Then it was told to Saul that David had come to Keilah. So Saul said, talk about deception. God has delivered him into my hand, for he shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars. I'm going to get him now. Then Saul summoned all the people for battle to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men. But David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him. So he said to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod. Bring me the word of God. I need the Bible. Then David said, O Yahweh, God of Israel, your slave or your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to make the city a ruin on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand after I just helped them? But will Saul come down just as your slave has heard, O Yahweh, the God of Israel? I pray, tell your slave, tell your servant. And Yahweh said, he will come down. Then David said, but will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And Yahweh said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, about 600, there's another big verse, about 600, rose and departed from Keilah. And they went wherever they could go. Now it was told to Saul that David had escaped from Keilah. So Saul ceased from going out in pursuit, David trusting in the word. And David stayed in the wilderness, in the strongholds, and remained in the hill country, in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. But David was... but God did not give him into his hand. What a picture. Now, notice Saul is deceived. He's saying, God has delivered David into my hands. Praise the Lord. Look what happened. God has given him to me. That's deceived, man. I mean, this guy, man, somebody... I want to meet these informants in the Bible. I don't love informants, but I like these dudes that just, and it was told David. Who said it? I want to meet that dude. There's always guys in the Bible that give all this information, but you don't know their names. And somebody told David, and then somebody told Saul. And I look at that and I'm saying, who are they? Who are these dudes? They're huge characters in the Bible with no name, but you see them throughout Scripture. A certain man. Who's the certain man? Who is he? A certain man said this, and a certain man said that. So we see that here. You know, as we read these verses, notice that God is never too late. David and his men are in desperate need of what to do. So God's priest by way of ephod gives instruction to David. Bergen makes a brilliant deduction that sometimes we may miss. Check this out. And I said that. I got this. There are unnamed people that are instructing both David and Saul. Right? Who are they? But we know we don't fight against flesh and blood. But we must remember that this is holy war. It's evil against good, which we know that evil will never have the last say. Now, I want to say this. This is good theology, but tough theology. God allows this, but God will allow actually, now, God will actually use evil for his good. Even though, now you got to get this, he's not the author of evil, but he's over it. Now, how do we know that? Now, Pastor, before, you know, where you get that from? Well, Joseph and his brothers, remember? What they meant for evil, God meant for good. So you see, though God is not the author of evil, he's over it. He manipulates it for his good. Thank God, Carolyn, for that. And that's a tough theological premise. He's over. He doesn't authorize it. He's not the author of evil. I shouldn't say that. Well, authorize is not the word I want to use. He's not the author of evil, but he uses it for his good. What they meant for evil, God means for good. Praise the Lord for that, man. Praise the Lord for that. Because God is what? Not Superman. God is what? Sovereign. Even over evil. Rachel, how great is that? He's sovereign over everything. Even evil. But again, as we mentioned, we're in a holy war. Now, this is me. Don't charge me on this. I believe we're not in a physical holy war. We're in a cognitive holy war. We live in a world of ideas that denounce the sovereignty of God. We see these, I'm telling you, you see government overstepping their bounds. We live in a world with so much government overreach. In fact, if you don't know, the government has declared to extend COVID-19 public health emergency for another 90 days. Now, listen to this. According to Wall Street Journal editorial board, this will cost taxpayers so much more money and just keep the world or the state in a perpetual state of emergency. I mean, listen, how many years has this been going on? How many years has this been going on? Do they want to keep you in a state of emergency? I mean, think about this. And I'm going to make a point. I'm going to make a closing point in a bit. But I want you to keep all this stuff in your watch pocket. The question is for Christians to ask ourselves, who are we going to depend on, Carolyn? We have so much government overreach lately. Can we trust them? No. No. In fact, think about this. Now, think about what we just said. You say, well, what does this have to do with the lesson? Watch. Getting back to our text, Keilah's loyalty to the corrupt government of Saul over David, who helped him. The Lord says, don't trust Keilah, because they're loyal to the government of Saul, the wicked government of Saul, even though you helped him. Delivering them from the Philistines, this to me is surprising. David's men had boots on the ground over against Saul who and his army, who did nothing but sit under a tree. But still in all, Saul will reap the loyalty of Keilah, for which he does not even appreciate nor deserve. Evans depicts that Saul will try to besiege David, verse 8, which means this. Now think about this. He's going to come and get David, which means the city of Keilah would be unprotected. Because if he gets David, who's going to protect Keilah? We know Saul's not. Does Saul really care? Or is he just overreaching? Because you, when you're on the border, you're a soft target. We know that here. So then Saul was informed, verse 7. He acted, verse 8. But as we mentioned, if God be for us, who can be against us? Look at verse 9. Shows us the sovereignty of God over government, especially corrupt governments like Saul. You can't make this stuff up in a bet, man. Now you're saying this, Glenda, you know when this was written? I mean, we're in 1 Samuel. We're in the, you know, 1000 before Christ. It's lining up just for what's happening today. Government overreach. Government overreach. Saul has got no, he's got, first of all, he's got no, he cannot be a priest. He's not a priest. And here he's overreaching who he is. And we see this so much today. So much today. This is why you see David and the priest come down, because God is showing that there are different spheres of sovereignty. David is informed that Saul is plotting evil against him. What does he do? He calls for Abiathar, the priest, who, as we mentioned, by way of providence, has come just at the right time. David inquires of God through God's ordained priest, and we get the answer in verse 11 and 12. These men will actually give David up, so he must escape. So here's the deal. These men were loyal to the government, but the government was not loyal to them. They're loyal to the government, the government's not loyal to them. They were never going to protect Keilah if it wasn't for David. But they're loyal to the government. The government was going to do nothing. Saul was going to do nothing for them. But then there's a hint. Remember back in verse 22, chapter 22, it says David had 400 men. How many men does he have now? 600. Praise the Lord. God's got his people. 600. But please let us continue to be good readers of the text. Let us not attribute this to David's ingenuity, because the Bible depicts that God did not give him into Saul's hands. We must remember God is for his people, what we've read in these texts, that God is shaping David for kingship so David would depend on him, not man, not government, which we know is corrupt. Now, we want to be fair. God has put government in place, but never to overstep their bounds, especially in the things of God, which Saul did on a number of occasions. Now, here's the question. How do we line this up? Do we see this today? We see this today on so many levels. We've mentioned earlier concerning extending welfare at taxpayers' expenses, also extending COVID-related benefits to stay in control. Now they want to get back involved in the abortion issues. Even though it's been taken out of their hands by the highest court given to the states, which was the original framers' intent, now not only that, they want to pack the court. Do you see when one overextends their sphere of sovereignty? They're never satisfied when they in staying in their lane. Never. What do we mean by sphere of sovereignty? Now, I want to explain this. Abraham Kuyper is really important, and then we'll get to Acts, but I want to just line this up. There's three spheres of sovereignty. The church, the state, and family. Three spheres. Church, state, and family. And God is over all of them. All of these spheres will answer to God. All spheres must stay in their respected lanes. We've proved that. So when the government wanted to shut down churches during COVID-19, they overstepped their sphere. But in the beginning, we trusted them only to find out there was an agenda. When schools want to redefine male and female, they've overstepped their respected sphere that has been already established by God, entrusted to parents. When the schools have defined what male and female are, they've overstepped their sphere of sovereignty. That's up to the parents. This is so helpful. Because at the end of the day, when the government and its school system overreach their spheres of sovereignty, one must take a stand no matter the cost. Ask Martin Luther, Calvin, Edwards, Spurgeon, Whitfield, who took a stand no matter the consequence. Listen, God is over all these spheres. And when they start going into lanes that they're not supposed to go in, we need to stand. And we don't do it. That's the problem. Yes, my fellow elder in the beginning, when COVID-19, when the government stepped into the sphere of the church, Harlan told me, man, Pastor, this is rough. This is not easy. I don't want to close this church. Am I right? They stepped into an area that they were not supposed to be in. You have a family, you have children you have to raise. Don't ever let the state tell them who they are. That's your business, not theirs. And they've overstepped. And they're all going to answer to God who's over all the spheres of sovereignty. Watch how this works out. So I want to give you a New Testament control, right? So go to Acts. Quickly go to Acts 5. Watch this. Watch this. You talk about the Lord being the same today, yesterday, and forever. Watch this. Go to Acts 5. Couple of days. It's a lengthy reading, but it's important for you to get the crux here. Starting in the 17th verse. Notice the spheres of sovereignty here. But the high priest rose up, and those with him, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, the angel of the Lord opened the doors of the prison, taking them out. He said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and those with him, they called the Sanhedrin together, even all the council of the sons of Israel, and they sent orders to the jailhouse for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, we found the jailhouse locked quite securely and the guard standing at the doors, but we opened it, there was no one there. Now when the captain of the temple of the guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came. Here it is. I love this. But someone came. I love that stuff. But someone came and reported to them, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. And when they brought them, they stood before the Sanhedrin and the high priest, and they questioned them, saying, we strictly command you. Here they're jumping over spheres of sovereignty, right? We strictly command you not to continue teaching in his name, in this name, and yet you fill Jerusalem with your teaching. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You don't think our government wants his preaching? They don't want his preaching either. But here's Peter's answer. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a tree. This one God exalted his right hand as leader and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, so is the Holy Spirit, whom God gave to those who obey him. In other words, Peter and the apostles said, this is not your lane. Stay out. There's a lot here. The previous chapter stated that many came to the Lord by the preaching of the gospel. So the Sadducees rose up filled with zeal, filled with jealousy, verse 17. And they put him in prison. But one of the main premises that the Lord knew that these men were unjustly being jailed, and the angel of the Lord was summoned to break them out. Here God shows by sending his angel, Kathy Lee, that this government has overreached its sphere of sovereignty, meddling in the church's business where they do not belong. Where they don't belong. And the message is, go preach, or better, continue to preach. And what are they to preach? The message of the Christian life. Christ in him, crucified, resurrected, the only way to true eternal life. verses 20 and 21. The interesting part of this conversation is depicted in verse 24. They say to each other, what will come of this? What is the meaning of this? That is why they tread lightly. Zerwick depicts they were at a dead end. They're not getting it. You know why they don't get it? You know what the Bible says? The natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand because they're spiritually discerned. This is why the Sanhedrin are perplexed. So the apostles are interrogated, and they were reminded they've been given orders not to continue to preach. With that, the Sanhedrin depict that the apostles are determined to bring Christ's blood at their hands, so they demand an explanation. Remember King Saul always looked for explanations concerning why people acted a certain way because of his insecurity was at the forefront. He questioned his son, the why he loved David. He questions his ancestors. He questioned Samuel. He tried to question God. He even questioned a witch at the end of his life. Saul was a man like the man who was invited to the wedding but had the wrong wedding garment on. How sad. When we thoroughly think on these theological issues. In fact, Saul was always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth, even as David and Samuel and his son tried to explain. In verse 29, here is the hinge that swings the gate. We must obey the one who has a complete authority, and that is God rather than a man. It is Christ's sphere of sovereignty that trumps all others. Joe, what a picture. What a picture. What Peter depicts is profound. Yes, the Roman government has authority as long as they stay in their lane. But God has no lane. And what God says, we must adhere. This was a bold assessment by Peter, to say the least. And this is the same Peter who denied Christ three times, but now empowered by the Spirit, brings to remembrance that Peter was instructed by Christ to feed and tend Christ's sheep, no matter the cost. Peter says we must obey God, who's in total control, over against man, who has limited control. And then Peter preaches to them, verse 30 and 32, the triune God of the universe, we are witnesses, we are martyrs. Peter tells them, you put Christ on the cross, but God raised him. And he, Christ, is the leader, the Savior, who grants repentance. This is actually a call for them to repent. It's actually a call for them to repent. Westcott depicts that Peter declares they're witnesses to these acts. We've seen the history of this unfold, but more than that, so has the Holy Spirit, whose God has given us by his grace. In other words, Davis depicts they needed to heed the witness of the apostolic preaching about Jesus and respond to the witness of the Spirit in the community of faith created by the preaching. This is a clarion call for all to repent and believe the gospel. I'm going to tell you something. You may think I'm crazy. I know you do. But I'm going to tell you something. There may come a time that somebody may come right to that back door and tell me to stop preaching. No, could never happen. Dana? The government always wants to overstep their sphere of sovereignty. They have a sphere, but they need to stay in their lane. Absolutely. The same way, even in bringing up those two children and Patty, you guys have a sphere of sovereignty in that home. Be careful, because the school systems want to overtake that. They have no right. They have no right. See, we get nervous to stand up for what is God given to us. We get nervous. We get scared. He's God and there is no other. I mean, we look at this stuff that's happening on the television and we just accept it. And we just say, well, you know, that's okay. No, it's not okay. David was a king. He was not a priest. Uzziah was a king. He was not a priest. There's only one priest, prophet, and king, as my brother, my fellow elder, expounded today in Bible study. And that's Jesus Christ. And we have to stay in that lane, no matter how hard it gets, and not cowering, not say, hey, you know, that world out there is his world. It's being corrupt by sin. So what are we supposed to do? Cower back and just sit here in a church and say, no, there's a world out there that needs the gospel. What did Peter say? We'll just stay in our little church. We'll have church there. Don't worry about it. You got it. Peter says, it don't matter what you say. It don't matter what you say. I'm going out and preach. There's a world to be saved. Only God can save him. But he uses buckets of mud, jars of clay, to bring that message. Do we just want to cower in our church and just stay in our church and have all these holy huddles and these? We got to go out and give the gospel. We got to give the gospel. Because at the end of the day, when Harlan stands before his Savior and Dana and Dominic stand before their Savior, are we going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Is Miss Ashley going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? There's a call to repent and believe the gospel. And maybe, listen, I don't know. Maybe there's people in the church right now that, you know, they grasp us here and they that dude with that funny accent, he makes a little sense. But that stuff has got to go in here by the Spirit. That you got to be changed inwardly. Your heart has got to be changed for you to get this. It may sound good. You know, we can rah-rah, yeah, it's wow, yeah. But unless you're changed, are we ready? When they come and tell us, I know dude's got big arms, man. I'm going to tell him to go up there. But if they come and tell us to stop preaching, are we ready to tell them they've overstepped their bounds? That can only be done by the Holy Spirit. A guy told me the other day, Harlan, we were at the meeting, right? The guy was saying, man, I don't know, man, if that happens. And I had mentioned to him, I says, I believe God will give you the day of the game grace. You know, because we think about it now, Mark, and we say, man, if dude comes in there with a machine gun, I'm saying, man, I'm glad Ron's in front of me. No, I'm only kidding. But God will give us that day of the game grace when Glinda's got to stand up and say, we are not going to give in. And that's only by God, the Holy Spirit. That's why my imploring is, if you're here just to hear, the elders are here to pray with you. If you got some things as we close out, man, come up and pray with us, because there's too much at stake. Okay, Miss Kathy? Let's stand. Sorry, guys, for being a little long this morning. There's a lot going on. Dear Lord, you are a good, good, good God, better than we deserve. Man, when I think about lanes, I think about the Bible says the road is narrow and few find it. God, I pray that maybe, you know, maybe someone just wants to be prayed. So maybe somebody's just struggling. Maybe someone is switching lanes, and but who knows? Our minds, we are fickle people. But we're here. The elders are here. I'm here. Your neighbor next to you, maybe you just want to take their hand and pray with them. We're all the people of God. I do want to say this, just for out of context for a second. We pray for Glinda and her family as they take a huge trip, a long trip. And we just pray we're going to miss her and love her. I know she'll be really proud if we can help those wonderful brothers in India. So we pray for that too. We pray for that church in India. We pray, Lord, we think about that child, the pastor's child, that is, you know, sharing a bathroom with eight families. Not one complaint, not asking for a penny. But we know you're sovereign over everything. Thank you for the food that, well, you know, how many people are going to go have a wonderful meal, you know, especially after the long-winded preacher, but to go have a wonderful meal, you know, now and to sit down with their family and to break bread and to watch a game or whatever. We have it so good in this world. So good. Oh, Lord, bless us. Don't hold our humanity against us, please, Lord. Don't look at me. Please, don't look at Rachel. Don't look at anybody in here, but look at Christ for us. Please, Lord, don't look at me. So we just thank you, Lord, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.